Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Hebrews 10:19-25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhort one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:19-25. Great job. And with that, we have our message.
Okay. So, in our study of the book of Hebrews, we have spent a long time, months now, laying the doctrinal foundation regarding the messianic fulfillment of the redemptive plan of God in his sacrificial system. And last week, I brought up this slide with the seven things prior to last week, six things prior to last, well, seven, because I had he is not an angel as one, coming into last week's passage. And now they all, if you would, come together in that final statement, and that is that it's his blood sacrifice that was the fulfillment of the redemptive plan of God. And we saw, as we looked into that, as we saw how all this doctrinal teaching of the author was coming together, it all points to Christ. It all points to Jesus. And the idea of that, again, is so you can see on the very bottom of that, we didn't spend a lot of time on it, but through the sacrificial system and through the redemptive covenant of God, that God had made this plan before the foundations of the world. He was working it out. And when Jesus died on the cross, it was the apex of history, if you would. It was the consummation of that whole redemptive plan. And so this is what the author is now telling these Jewish people, that they have this moment, they have this time where the whole redemptive plan of God has come together, okay? And so throughout all those weeks, those months, some of that stuff has been pretty heady, okay? And that we had to kind of just go back and you're like, wow, I'm not quite sure I get it. But today, we turn. And now we come to the practical side, if you would. Now we come fully to, last week I said the so what's, but now we come even more fully to the so what. Our passage today, so it was our memory verse, right? We've been working on this, and hopefully you're getting this over the months. Hopefully, as we've been talking about the sacrificial systems and stuff like that, you're starting to understand. It starts with a what? What's the first word of our memory verses? Therefore, thank you. Phew! Therefore, and so therefore, always the fun thing is therefore is therefore a reason, okay? And so it's based upon everything else that I've just told you, what I'm getting ready to tell you is now applicable, okay? And what's fun about this is he's going to be tying this back into, you can see how I colorized then his blood in the pink or red and tying back up now into he is the giver of rest, because that's ultimately now is what is he's working toward. He's wanting the Jewish people to understand, again, going back to Hebrews 2, 3, and 4, that there is a rest that's still available to you. But you're only going to be able to get that rest by coming to God through Jesus Christ. It's through the remission of sins, it's through the redemption of your lives that Messiah came to do, to pay, to be. Only through your faith in him, not in the Mosaic system, not in the law, but now in Messiah coming and fulfilling the law, is where you're going to find your ultimate rest. That's what we're going to be getting into today. And so as we go into this passage, so many times we like to quote this passage from the perspective of the church, okay, which is okay, but I want to challenge you again to think about this now in the context of everything else we've just talked about, because this is a very distinctly Jewish challenge, a very distinctly Jewish passage that we're going to be ready to look into, okay? So as we come into it, what we're going to see is, again, the statement of the foundation. He's talking about what we're getting ready to talk about with the exhortations, three exhortations in just a moment, but he's going to, again, lay the foundation, okay, that that we have, that our access is into the holies, okay? And again, you were talking about the highest, David, in your challenge, but the holiest is the same idea. Is the idea here is this is the holy of holies, okay? This is the holiest of all. And so when you think about Yahweh, when you think about Isaiah and Isaiah chapter 6, that he's found himself in the throne room of God, right? And the angels are crying out, holy, holy, holy. Again, why? Because in the presence of God is the holiest of all. And so in the tabernacle, as they would come in, the first place of the tabernacle was referred to as the holy place. But when you went beyond the veil, you entered into the holy of holies, or they shrunk it to the holies, because he who is the holies was there, okay? Now, in Christ Jesus, okay, we have access to go into that. And so we're told, therefore, brethren, having what? Boldness to enter in. So the word for boldness there, if you go, and I'm not going to spend all the time going into it because I want to come through this quickly, okay, is really in the word for openness, clarity, or frankness, okay? So the other uses of the New Testament is when someone spoke clearly, when someone spoke openly about something. And the idea is that you can come, there's a concept of boldness then in this, okay, that you don't have to hide. There's no sneaking up, trying to sneak under the veil, sneak into the veil, sneak into the presence of God. You don't have to do that. You can do it openly. You can come right to God. You don't have to hide. You don't have to worry. There is no fear. Perfect love casts out fear, right? You can come openly in the clear with perfect frankness to the God who created the heavens and the earth. This boggles my brain. I mean, undoubtedly, somewhere in the course of a week, my quiet time is going to remind me, going through the Psalms or the Proverbs or whatever, of who God is, right? That he who is, I can't even say before all things, because he is. I mean, how do you say he's before all things? Because now you're kind of like making a statement. But he is. And he made the determination out of dust of the earth to make Bob Corbin, to fearfully and wonderfully form me and make me in my mother's womb. I'm just a created being. I'm a piece of dirt. You say, yeah, I knew that. And so just remember, if the woman are saying that, all you are is a piece of that. So anyway, but I'm just dirt. I'm a chemical experiment, if you would. God has put me together. Your eyes are just dirt and water and all these chemicals put together. And if you did that yourself, guess what? You wouldn't make an eye. You wouldn't make an ear. You wouldn't make a lung. You wouldn't make a stomach. And the God who designed all of these things and made this being gives me the privilege to come boldly, frankly, openly, in the clear, into his presence. I don't have to worry about whether he's going to lay out the golden scepter for me. Allusion to Esther. I don't have to worry about it. I come with his openness. And so in Hebrews 4, earlier, month and a half, 2 months ago, we saw, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. You're going to see these themes playing out again in Hebrews 10, right? Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come. That's going to be our first exhortation that we draw near. Let us therefore come boldly, openly, frankly, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Why? Because he wants you to. Cast all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you, okay? So I'm going to come. This is just, again, foundation. I'm going to come with this openness. I have a confidence. First, John tells us in his epistle that I can come because my heart does not condemn us. We have a confidence toward God, and that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. I don't have to worry right now about judgment. It's not going to happen to me. I'm not going to be condemned, period. Why? Because I am so super righteous. Wrong answer, right? But in spite of the fact that Romans 7 still plays out in my life, why do I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things I do want to do? Why can I go with full clarity, with full frankness, with full openness before the throne of God, before the ultimate throne of God of judgment, and not have any fear? Because Jesus died for my sins. Because he who promised is what? Faithful. And that's what we're going to be looking at. I have this opportunity to come because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Not because of anything I've done, but because God himself, again, determined the plan before the foundations of the world were laid. Look, God could have chosen any plan he wanted to. Did you ever think about that? Would you, if you were God, have chosen that you were going to make yourself manifest on the earth, go through all the pain and torture, allowing these stinking created beings that you breathed into them the breath of life to allow them to mock you and scourge you and beat you and do all these other things to you? And then you were going to die a blood death, a bloody death, so that you can bring them back to yourself? I might have scrapped the plan, started all over again. I might have had a bunch of marionettes. You know, it's a whole lot easier to handle all the marionettes. That's when we're talking about Calvinism, right? That's a whole lot easier when everything is just totally sovereign and not an atom can move without God allowing it, right? And so therefore, all this happens because what? Because I did it. That sounds easier to Bob, but that's a controlling thing. That's not the way God chose to do it. God chose to make us in his image and in his likeness. He allowed us to make decisions. He gave us a consciousness. He placed the knowledge of him in us and then draws, if you would, John chapter 6, but then John also chapter 12, right? He draws all men to himself. So no one can come unless the Father draws him. That's what we're told in John 6. But then in John chapter 12, Jesus said, and when the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. He does it. Through the Holy Spirit, he is convicting the entire world of righteousness, judgment, and sin. We're told in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he's not the propitiation for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He wants everybody on the face of the planet to become saved. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so Jesus came to give us a new and living way through his own body, through his own flesh, by the shedding of blood. We talked about that last week a lot. So we enter through the flesh of Jesus, which is considered the veil. So at that moment, we get to enter through the veil that is the flesh of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus says himself, he is the door. He's the access point to the Father. In order to come to the Father, you've got to come through Jesus. In John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is, apart from me, there is what? There is no other way. He is the only way. But God did make the way. People want to say, well, you're narrow-minded. No, there is a narrow door and there is a narrow path. I'm not narrow-minded. I'm just declaring what God has declared. And God loves you so much that what? He wants you to enter into that narrow door. He's not withholding you from going into the narrow door. You make the decision to whether you're going to enter into the narrow door or not. It's all by the blood of Jesus. Having a high priest over the house of God, which we talked about as well. So therefore, now I have this high priest who wants to intercede on my behalf. There is no reason for me to stay away from it. Now, based upon all that foundation, what's the so what's from this point? We have three exhortations that we're going to be given. The first exhortation, each of these are, they're, for those who care, they're hortatory subjunctives, okay? And so they're not commands, but they're exhortations, okay? And so the first one is, let us draw near. And so you can see I put all that information up there because it's important. Note this. I mean, I just stopped my track, you know, when I was doing my outline, and I just stopped my track. I can't go past this because this is the big part. It is our responsibility. This is a challenge to you and me, okay? You have to make the decision to do what? Draw near to God. You have to make a decision. It's a volitional and active term, Someone is intentionally moving towards another. You cannot be lethargic and complacent. You have to make the decision that you want fellowship with God. When I first saw Marcia, well, probably the second time I saw Marcia. The first time I saw Marcia was in the bus, and she was sitting in front of me, and she was trying to sleep on my bus. I didn't necessarily see her. I just saw someone trying to sleep on my bus. And you got to understand, I wasn't saved. I mean, I was it was RTC, and I was rude and everything else. And anyways, and I was waking her up and making sure that someone wasn't sleeping on my bus. Anyways, but the first time I saw her was when we were out Rope Ridge doing climbing, and so she was coming down. I was in my BDUs. She was in just regular clothes, civvies. And I went, I like her. And so again, I wasn't a believer, okay? Anyways, so she comes up. I say to her, I said, you know, you're really beautiful. And she says, Beach, who is this jerk? Anyways, because I was. But I made a determination at that moment. I wanted to what? Draw near her. Good. I wanted to get to know her. I wanted to know this girl. I don't know why. We both look back at the sovereignty of God even before we ever knew him and say God was bringing us together. But I had to make the decision then. I would not be married to Marcia if I hadn't made the decision to what? Draw near. Do you get where I'm going? Okay. It's the same thing. It's a relationship. It's an intimate relationship. John 17:3, Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they may know you, gnosko you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. There are two primary words in the Greek to know. There's the word oida or eido, okay, which is factual knowledge. So you know about gravity. Take a step off the roof, and guess what happens? You know gravity. You gnosko gravity at that very moment. You relationally understand gravity because it happens, right? And so I know Donald Trump, but probably in the same way that what? You all do. We all oida. Ado Donald Trump. But his wife, what? Gnoskos him. That's what we're called to have with the one true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He has given us the privilege to know him intimately. And he challenges us to draw near. To draw near. Hebrews 11:6. One of my favorite portions, verses. But without faith, it is impossible to what? Please God. Why? For those who come to him must believe that he exists. Okay, great. You believe he exists. But the second part, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, I know theologically we say there is none that are righteous, no, not one. There are none that seeketh after God. I beg to differ, not with the passage, because it's true. But Paul was quoting from the Psalms when he stated that, and he's making a generic, general statement about humanity, that as a whole, man in and of himself, apart from God being the one who does the drawing in our life, man does not what? Seek him on their own, okay? However, once you get to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, what ought to be the passion of your heart? To know him more. To know him more and more and more. I never want to cease knowing him. I want to comprehend, I want to understand the triunity of God. I'll never get it. I'll never fully understand it. Why? Because I'm not God. But man, I want to know him intimately more and more and more. I want to understand how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they tie together. You got to make the decision that you want to draw near to God. James 4:7-10 says, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will what? He'll draw near to you. These are promises of God. So before I even get into what all the little subpoints of drawing near, there's this just, are you making it your desire? Is it a desire of your heart to draw near to God? Are you accessing through the veil? I'm talking about just salvation. I'm talking about on a daily basis, to come into the presence of the Holy of Holies, to come into the presence of he who created the heavens and the earth, to have the opportunity to know that the Spirit is placed within you, this voice who cries out, Abba, Father, Daddy. Is he that to you? That's who you want to yearn for. If it's not, okay, I'm not saying you're not a believer for that. I'm just saying what I'm going to challenge you is cry out to God for that. That's the place where you cry out. God, I believe you exist. I know all you've done. I know that Jesus died on the cross for me. I've accepted that. I know you're my Lord and Savior. But you know what? This whole concept about you being my Abba Father, and I want it. I want it. That's where it starts. And I just want to challenge you to come out of your comfort zone. I get it. I've got my Croatian side, which is the Romantic side and all that kind of stuff. But I am over 75% German. And I'm telling you that it's my Stoic side, and it's very easy to just go through life, you know, boom, 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 okay? But the reality is, for you guys especially here, you're going to have to find your feminine side, okay? Now, I'm not going into transgenderism and all that kind of stuff, but here's the deal, okay? That, think about this, when in Ephesians 5, when it talks about the relationship between Christ and the church, men, who are you? No, men, we're Christ. We're Christ, okay? The women, they're always who? The church. So, therefore, as the church, and I'm a part of the church now, okay? So I'm switching the concept here. I'm a part of the church. Who am I to Christ? I'm the bride. You guys get it. You had a long day at work, and you just want to come in, and you just want to what? Hit the chill button, right? And your wife wants to what? Talk. And she wants your time. And I'm not picking on you women. Women are relational. Guys aren't so much. So guys, you have to work on that side because that's who you are in the relationship with Christ, in the relationship with God. You have to work on the relational side. I promise you, Bob gets this. Bob's not the one who just wants to get on the phone. Bob's not the one who just likes to engage in conversation, okay? I know I can. I know I can talk, okay? I get that. But generally, when you note when I'm talking, it's always based upon the Bible and stuff like that. Why? Because that just enlivens me. I get to talk about my God. I want to all the time. You want to start talking to me and you want to get me in lively conversation? Let's just start talking about God. Okay? And it'll happen. All right. Got to move on. Okay? So what do? We draw near with a true heart. And this is exciting stuff. John 4, Jesus says, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers, that's our word, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is what? Seeking such to worship him. Now, I want you to think about this. There's a whole lot of people out there who are proclaiming the name of God. That's not fulfilling to God. What God wants is people who are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. He wants true worshipers. Now, what's exciting about this is that word for true, all these things down below, God is true. God is faithful and true. He is chesed and emet. Throughout the entire Old Testament, Yahweh is chesed and emet. He's faithful, loving kindness. That's chesed. Emet is trueness. In the carpentry or home improvement realm, chesed and emet. He's level and he's plumb. You can count on him. That it's perfectly there. Okay, that's the concept of chesed and emet. So, with a true heart means that I want to be doing this how? Like God. Does it make sense? Again, that openness, that clarity, that frankness, that's all got to be there, okay? There's no plies. There's no deception going on in my heart. I've got to be totally open before God as I come. In full assurance of faith, okay? We're told by Paul to the Thessalonians that he knew the gospel came because it came in power and much assurance. You need to have that word for full assurance there. It starts with the word plereo, which is their concept of being totally filled. You've got to be totally filled with assurance. Let me ask you, are you wavering in your faith? That needs to go. Because it's a full assurance of faith in him. This is exciting stuff. And the having been, I have it underlined, because it's in the perfect sense. And again, if you've been here long enough, you understand that when something is in the perfect, that means it's a past action that has continuing results, okay? You have been sanctified, okay? Now we're going to see two ways that you have been sanctified. But first, I need to deal with the analogy of this, the Aaronic priesthood. And so bear with me. I'm going to read those passages for you from Exodus 29 and 30. Exodus 29, 4 to 9, okay, because this is what, again, this is a purely Jewish statement happening here, okay, that's getting ready to be stated. So in Exodus 29, verses 4 to 9, Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron and the robe of the ephod. Here, I'm going to burn it all down too. Okay? The robe of the ephod and the ephod and the breastplate and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. And you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. And you shall gird them with their sashes, Aaron's and his sons, and put hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. Dropping down to verse 19 of the same chapter. You shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram and take some of the blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, and then on the thumb of their right hand, and then on the big toe of the right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around the altar. You shall then take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle on Aaron in his garments and his sons and on the garments of his sons with him, and he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons' garment with him. Then in chapter 30, verse 17, then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to Yahweh, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and feet, lest they die. It shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations. What's being stated here? Again, the importance of the cleansing through the water and through the blood. Okay, so now we're going to look at the application of this. First of all, we have having our hearts been sprinkled from an evil conscience through the mind of Christ, through the blood of Christ. And so, again, we're told in 1 John 3 that if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. What's it talking about? It's talking about my conscience. God has placed within you, Romans chapter 2, we talked about this a few weeks ago, okay? God has placed within you, even as a Gentile, the law. There is a concept of understanding right and wrong that God has placed. It's called morality. God has placed it in you. That morality is based upon his eternal law. Murder was wrong even from the beginning. Make sense? Murder didn't become wrong when it was codified in the Mosaic law. Cain and Abel. Do I need to say more? Cain was a murderer. He gets defined as a murderer, not because he's looking forward to the Mosaic law, but because in the heart and mind of God, in the morality of God, whatever you want to call this, the law of God, murder already was what? Wrong. It was evil. It was wicked. It was apart from God. It was unrighteous, unholy, however you want to look at it, okay? So those things are always there, and they are in us. And so when I come to God, when I stand before God, there is a certain understanding of my right and of my wrong. Before I came to Jesus Christ as my Savior, I had my own, if you would, listing, my own standards of righteousness, of morality. And I thought that as long as I kept my own morality, my own righteousness, I was all right. I could stand before God and say, you know, I did all this. But what God allowed me to realize was I wasn't keeping his law. That's exactly right. His morality, his truth. And if I couldn't keep mine, how could I ever keep his? And at that moment, I realized I was condemned and going to hell. And that's when I called out to him, said, God, if you can save this wicked soul, I'm yours. I didn't know I was supposed to say sinner's prayer and write the date down in my Bible. I didn't do that. I just know it was in the fall of 1984 that I did it. But I remember the moment. It's forever etched in my brain. It changed the whole focus of my life. Now, all of a sudden, sin didn't bother me because I was worried about getting caught. Now sin bothers me because It's a stench in the nostrils of my Father, of my Abba, my eternal Daddy, who sent his only begotten Son into the world to pay the penalty of my sin. And next week, we're going to talk about how we treat that eternal sacrifice. It ought not be one for us to trample on. Again, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Secondly, our bodies have been washed with the pure water, and I put of the Spirit and the Word of God. That's not there in 10, but that's a definition of it. Our bodies being washed. Why? Because many people want to declare this as baptism. This is not baptism. Why? How do we know that? Well, we know from these certain passages, Ephesians 5, 26, Titus 3, 5, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, which I'll read for you. I thought I had them right here. Maybe not. So, I thought I had them there, but I don't have them. Okay, Ephesians 5, 26. Let's turn there, because we want to see it, okay? I don't want you to take my word for it, okay? Ephesians 5, 26. Oh, yeah, this is in the part of the husbands and the wives again, okay? I'm going to start at verse 25. Context, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. So how does Jesus cleanse the church? How are we told? Through the word, okay? Titus 3, 5. Let's go to Titus 3, 5. Okay, in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, I'm going to start at verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Again, how's the washing occur? Through the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so then 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. First Corinthians 6, beginning of verse 9, says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so how were we washed? How were we regenerated? By the Spirit of our God. And so what did the Holy Spirit again use to do that, accomplish the task? The Word of God. So God the Father takes his word and he has the Holy Spirit bring it into our lives, and through that then we are cleansed. Now, how does this apply? Now I'm going back up to the analogy of the Aaronic priesthood. So I want you to think back to what I read to you about what happened with the priests. Okay? So immediately they were, before they could ever serve, they had to be consecrated, okay? And so the first thing that happened is they needed to be consecrated with the water. They needed to be washed. They needed to be cleansed, if you would, okay? That was an analogy. That was a picture. That was a type. It was pointing to the future. So before you could ever serve God, I want you to think about this, before you could ever serve God, before you could ever be a priest under the priesthood of Jesus Christ, what needs to happen? You need to be washed. You need to be consecrated. You need to be sanctified. You need to be cleansed. And how are you cleansed? Through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God and applies it to your life. You come to recognize the fact that you are a vow sinner, okay, and you call upon his name and you become saved. Well, what's the second thing that happened then with these priests in the consecration, if you would, in order for them to serve God? The blood then was taken, and the blood was applied where? To the tip of the ear? To the right thumb and to the right toe. Now, I'm a left-handed person, so I take offense with that. But anyways, just amen, that's right. But I understand in culture, okay, the right hand is your predominant hand, okay? And so I just wanted it to be said that Ehud was a judge of Israel, and he defeated Eglon because he was left-handed, because they patted down his left leg looking for that dagger, because if he was right-handed, he'd come this way. But because he was left-handed, he could have that dagger hidden. Anyways, so God has a purpose for left-handers too. All right, anyways, had to throw that one in. All right, that's free. All right, so, but why? Why the ear? Why the thumb? Why the toe? It goes all the way back to Shema, okay? So Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9, right? Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. And you shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the words which I teach you this day shall be in your hearts, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, whether you're walking away, whether you're sitting at the house, whether you're lying down, or whether you're raised up. And you shall place it as a frontlet between your eyes. You shall put it as a sign upon your hands, and you shall write it upon the doorposts of your house. Everything you think upon ought to be governed by the word of God. Everything you do ought to be governed by the word of God. Everything that goes on in your house and in your property ought to be governed by the word of God. As a servant of God, everything you think about, listen to, and meditate upon ought to be what? Under the blood of Jesus. Everything, as a servant of God, as a priest of God, everything that you put your hand to ought to be sanctified by the blood of Jesus. Every place you go in service to him ought to be sanctified by the blood of Jesus. If you are, whatever, movies, music, readings, podcasts, whatever, you're putting stuff in here that isn't sanctified by the blood of Jesus, it's wrong. Don't ask why things are happening. If you're getting more of the world than you are of God, that's a problem. If you're putting your hands at things that are evil and wicked, and don't expect God to bless that. It's not sanctified. It's not consecrated by the blood of Jesus. If you're going places, you get it? We have been sanctified. Therefore, you ought to live as such. That's the analogy that he's given to us. Got to keep moving. Second exhortation, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. King James says the confession of our faith, okay? Literally, it's hope. That's in the Greek. It's the confession of our hope. But there is this intricate tie between your faith and your hope, because what you have faith in ultimately is by your hope. You're hoping in heaven, right? So you have this faith in God because ultimately your ultimate hope, and we're going to see this when we get to chapter 11, your ultimate hope is where? It is in heaven. You have your faith in Jesus Christ, in the blood of Jesus Christ, because your ultimate hope is in heaven. That's what we're going to see with all these individuals, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, because they had a hope, a confidence in something that they couldn't see. Well, that's faith, isn't it? And so I want to tell you that there's a relationship because of elpis and pistos, but I know that that's not true etymologically, but it sure looks good to me that, let's see, where we got? Oh, yeah, I can't show that on the screen. But anyways, the end part of hope is, you can see the P-I-S, pis, and then faith begins with pistos. So I just think that they're related somehow in there. But I know that those who know the Greek and everything would tell me, no, I'm wrong. But anyways, but they are intricately woven in thought processes as we see that. And so we're supposed to have then this confession of our hope without wavering, okay? The idea is not slanted or not skewed, okay? So I want you to think about that process as it goes on. Trusting in his faithfulness. Why? Because it's not mine. It's ultimately what? His. Again, remember this next week when we again talk about whether you can lose your salvation or not, okay? I cannot lose my salvation, not because of my faithfulness, but because of his faithfulness. I hold fast the confession of my hope because of him, not because of me. It's because he who promised is faithful. Thirdly, we're told to let us consider one another, okay? Now, again, this is huge, okay? In order to stir up love and good works, okay? And you can see my little side thought there. Instead of provoking God to wrath, provoke one another towards righteousness. That's where that rest part comes from, okay? This word to provoke, let me just put up the next one, okay? This word to provoke ultimately is used almost entirely in the Old Testament. So when you go to Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of it, right? Is provoking God. It's a negative term of provoking God, or a couple times provoking the king. One time we read Proverbs 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man provokes the countenance of his friend. Okay? That's what the word there is. Two different words for sharpen in that verse. Okay? That's the only time, if you would, that it's used positively. Okay? So throughout, the primary use of this word provoking was, again, provoking God to wrath. And again, it's toward what Israel did in the wilderness. They continually did what? Provoked God. That's how the word is used all through the Old Testament. That the Israelites, those who were supposed to be called by his name, those who were supposed to be representing him, those who were supposed to be making him known to the whole world, were the same ones who were provoking him to wrath. And so this concept here, again, you don't necessarily see it in our English in our 2,000 years later, but the idea there, that provocation is, listen, instead of provoking God to wrath, you ought to be like iron sharpening iron. You ought to be provoking one another to love and good works. You ought to be taking your energies, again, like we talk about drawing near, this is a volitional, active thing. You need to be engaged with other people. So you need to provoke them, okay, to love, right? So we have, that's the thing by which everyone's going to know that we're his disciples, through love. And then ultimately, I'm going to keep going, to good works, okay? Ephesians chapter 2. So from Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, but it's by grace that you're saved through faith and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. But then we're told that we're saved unto what? Good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So the idea of good works, and you can go to Titus, the importance of good works, 1 Peter 2, again, the importance of good works is huge in the Bible, okay? Not that I'm saved by my works, but if I'm truly saved, I'm going to be saved unto good works, okay? So we ought to be provoking one another, if you would, in a kind-hearted, loving way, desiring to edify one another toward love and toward good works. So in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly. Again, this goes to the what we talked about in Sunday school with Demas. Demas has forsaken me, okay? And so Eddie did a great job of talking about all that was probably going on in Demas's life at that moment, okay? But the idea of forsaking the assembling is because you're self-focused, really, at that moment. You're either enamored with the world or you're looking at yourself, and you decide that you can do it in a way that God has decided that it's not best for you to do. God, does anybody know what the Greek word for church is? Ecclesia, right? And what does it literally mean, Steve? Called out ones. So kaleo is to call, ek is out from. So we are the ones who are called out of the world. And we're called then to come together in order to encourage one another, because we're in the world, but we're not of the world. John chapter 17, right, is what Jesus said, okay? And so being not of the world, we want to be able to come together and encourage one another to act godly in this present age in order that God may be glorified among the Gentiles and God may be glorified even among the pagans, okay? But even more so, that God, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, that we can encourage one another to live the life as like lights, that are like a city that are set upon a hill whose light cannot be hid, that others may be able to see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, that maybe they will be drawn to him as well, okay? So not forsaking the assembling. And sadly, in our day today, that has become a huge thing, okay? That people find their churches in other ways. Now, I get it. We have Zoom so that people can connect in with us and try to be a part. But those who have been on Zoom, they'll tell you there's nothing that is nothing like being with you in person, okay? And it's sad when, quote unquote, the church becomes content having itching ears, heaping themselves teachers, again from Sunday school, right? And heaping themselves teachers for whoever they want to hear in their own little place. We're all looking for this utopia, okay? And we think the utopia is it's destroyed, and it is, whenever I go around other people. Why? Because other people don't think like me. They don't act like me. Does that make sense? And so when I got to be around other people, all of a sudden, and you want to do something I don't want to do, that means I got to give up who? Me. The whole concept of the group of called out ones is that I'm not thinking about me, I'm thinking about who? Jesus, not just others, but first and foremost, God, Jesus. That Ephesians chapter 4, I don't have time to go into it, you can look at it, but the goal of the assembly, the goal of the body coming together is that we form as one new man like Jesus Christ, okay? That's the whole goal, is that we become to look like Jesus, and we're encouraging one another in that part, okay? That's the whole goal of it. Now, in that, I start thinking about others. I do consider one another okay, in that part, because I love God with my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And second, like unto it, I love my what? Neighbor as myself. And so it's an extension of that, but I can't do that if I'm forsaking the assembling. And increasingly, as the day of Christ nears, and if you believe that we're living closer and closer to the day of Jesus' return, guess what that means? You ought to want to be getting together the body more and more and more. Sadly, I see many people not wanting to. They're more enamored with the world, and I'm not picking on all sports here, okay? I get my guys were in sports and that kind of stuff, so I'm not picking. But I do want to say, I don't want to shy away from it, because I sense that struggle during those days of raising my kids, okay? Do we want to spend more time in sports? Do we want to spend more time in these secular activities than we do want to be with the church? Which becomes your priority? You really have to start analyzing that, okay? And again, I don't want to be legalistic in that, and so I want to stop short of that, but you need to analyze what takes the priority, God in the church or yourself in your desires and your secular activities. If God's using your secular activities to be an evangelistic tool, praise God. But I think too many of us hide behind that, okay? And we're just doing what we want to do, and it's not, we're not doing it for the sake of evangelism. So in the end, are you availing yourself of the privilege to enter boldly into the presence of Yahweh? Do you have the right, the authority to do so? And what I mean by that is, are you his child? We're told in John chapter 1 that as many as believed on him, he gave the right, the authority to be called the children of God. You can only enter into that holy of holies if you're his child. You don't have the right to enter in apart from him. Are you wavering in your faith? Have you fully committed yourself to Christ? Are you fully committed in your relationship to the local assembly? Are you a taker or are you a giver? Do you desire to be with those who are followers of Christ? And you can see there's a whole lot more I wanted to share, but we're not doing, okay? Is there a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for you. Thank you for your love. Thank you that your word is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, in this book of Hebrews, you have shared so much about your plan. You've shared about Israel's failures, but as well how you had a plan even before Israel, and their failures didn't take you by surprise, but that you had this rest. You had this ultimate place of peace that you had established before you ever began your work through Abraham, then Isaac and Jacob. I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, for recording it in your word and even using Moses to record those things, Lord, to let us know that even before his day, you already had a plan going on and that it would be fulfilled one day by Messiah when he came. And we thank you, Lord, that you have preserved it in your writings for us. Thank you for the men you used over those 1,500, 1,600 years record your truth. Lord, help us to read your word with great joy. Help us to want to learn from it. Help us to want to be fed by it. But Lord, help us to come boldly into your presence, knowing that you want us to fellowship with you, knowing that you want us to be in your presence, to have fellowship with you. Forgive us, Lord, for not availing ourselves of that privilege. Help us to grow in your grace and knowledge. Help us to be able to be like the cities that are set upon a hill whose light cannot be hid, that others might see the difference that is in us and that they may want it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.